Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. And we will read down through verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1. The scripture says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded to usward, or toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to this reading of His Word for His name's sake. Our text this morning is that seventh verse, particularly the statement that we have redemption through His blood, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. This morning I want to speak to you on what I am calling the price. The price. Before we consider anything, though, from God's Word, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. And I say, Christian, this is the time for you to pray for yourself. This is the time for you to ask of God that word for your own soul. And it's also time for you to ask the Lord's help for me. For indeed, I need the help of God's Holy Ghost. So let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that now Thou wilt heed and hear what Thy people ask of Thee. We would pray, O God, that Thou wouldst still our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt open those hearts. We pray that Thou wilt speak to those hearts. Lord, speak to us. Give us that word. Give us the word from our God that causes us to know the rejoicing of our God. Lord, bless and hear and answer. Lord, I pray now Thy help for me as Thy servant. Lord, I pray for the Holy Ghost to be my helper. I pray that Thou wilt strengthen with only the strength that comes from the Spirit of God. Lord, direct my thoughts, direct my words. O God, I plead the blood of Jesus over my own heart and over this time. Lord, truly for Jesus' sake, may we know the ministry of our God. Bless us now, we pray. Bless Thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If I asked each of you the meaning of the word redemption, I'm sure that we would all give the same answer, maybe only with a slight variance. It would be generally agreed that to redeem is to buy back something that has been lost or sold. In fact, we would be able to bring to mind scripture that would conclude that either of these two acts, to be lost or to be sold, are absolutely true descriptions of us prior to the intervention of Christ's saving work. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." Again, Romans chapter 7 and verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." When we consider the idea of our text, we are redeemed through His blood. We might well come to the wonderful truth that we are redeemed and bought back from our sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that that is no small truth. The matter of your redemption, I say the matter of our redemption, is the theme of the Scripture. From beginning to end, you see how the Lord plans to redeem, how the Lord orders all events to bring the Redeemer, how the Redeemer is Himself victorious in that work. And then you see the application of that redemption to the hearts of the people of God and the resulting graces that come from it. I say, you see that theme throughout the Scripture. And as we consider the subject of the Lord Jesus coming, finding, and paying for our freedom by His blood, we might cast about in our minds the picture of the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd, going forth to find His one lost sheep and bring him back to the fold. That might be what we tend to think of. And while I say that this picture that we may have in our minds is a very precious picture of the faithfulness and the love of the Lord Jesus, the image that it presents of the sheep is not at all true. In such a view, the sheep, though foolish and willful, is a victim. He's in the briars. He's on the precipice. He's in the dark, but he's a victim. He's the object of tragic circumstances. And once he finds himself lost, he completely is desirous of deliverance. Is that not what we kind of think of? Here's the bleeding sheep, and here goes the shepherd to fetch. I say, that's not. It's true of the shepherd. It's not true of the sheep. Let us begin our time this morning by considering what we know really to be true about the one who needs to be redeemed. Let's think about the sheep for just a moment. I say, the sheep was not a wanderer. It's not a wanderer. None of us were wanderers. But we heard the voice of the wolf, and we gladly and greedily followed after the wolf, believing that there were great pleasures and gain for us if we could but cast off the shepherd's restraints. I say that's how we were. We didn't just fritter ourselves off to some place. No, we went purposefully, cheerfully, listening to the voice of the wicked one. And let me say, the sheep did not slowly creep away, but ran with a determination and a speed that were amazing to see in a sheep. You don't think of sheep as sprinting. But I say, that's how we went after our sin. Child of God, when you went after sin, you went after it with all your heart. Man, in his heart, what does Jeremiah say? The heart is desperately
Here you see the picture of a sheep who is desperate to get to his sin.
I say there's a picture. The second I would point out, when the sheep engaged in all the feasts of the world, he said to himself, "This is good. It's far better." Oh, think of this.
"What I can eat of the world is far better than the green pastures that the shepherd forced me to feed in.
I'm never going back." I say, that is the heart of the depraved man. That is the heart of a desperately wicked man. "I'm not going back." But we also find, after a season of delight, the slayer of the wolf and the judge of righteousness takes the sheep and demands payment for the feast of unrighteousness that he has been engaged in. But the sheep, having no way to pay and no merit to commend himself, is condemned entirely for his filthiness and his sin. I say the condemnation is his death, a death that has a complete hold on his spirit and soul, even as he awaits the final execution of that sentence. You're condemned. You're sold under sin. You've gone after sin. And now there's a time of reckoning. You must pay. And we can't. But I also say this, that the picture goes on to suggest that while the sheep awaits the day of wrath, he is thrown into a prison house. He is chained with great chains which will not allow a move toward righteousness and holds him without hope. May I suggest to you that without Christ, before the Lord found you, you were placed in a prison cell that had no door, only walls. There was no way to get out. There is no way that that sheep can free himself from this room unless someone other than himself comes and provides himself as the door for the sheep. Here, the sheep may regret his place, but there is no thought in his head to cry out for his shepherd. And the room is dark. I say, far is it from what we might imagine the lot of the sheep being when the shepherd finds him, as to what it really is. But but in a moment, there comes an opening of the door. My chains fell off. My heart was free. The dungeon flamed with light. There was a voice to the heart of the sheep. "I have paid your debt. I have set you free." And I say that outside there is a ringing of the chorus of voices singing, "He opens the blind eyes to bring the prisoners from the prison and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house." And the sheep's own testimony might be heard as this: "I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Hopelessness is with the coming of this one, this Redeemer. It is replaced now by faith and joy. Death is replaced with life and strength. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress, is replaced with the righteousness of the atoning Lamb, who is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. But how can all this be? the condemnation and the sentence were set. There was absolutely no ability, nor, sadly, any desire to pay the judge of righteousness. Oh, child of God, let us understand, before the Lord Jesus found us, we did not have the desire to pay back for our sins. We had no desire to have any right being made right of our sinful ways. No. But the words come to the sheep's ear. Oh, sheep, you're wrong. There was the ability and there was the desire. It was not yours, but the shepherd's. He paid all the debt. He paid with a price that the judge demands. He paid with his own blood, for that is the price of sin's atonement. The shepherd became the lamb. He took on himself the penalty. He has died, but he has also risen. You are free because he has put away sin and has taken up life in his hand. And I say, the picture that I just paint may have been experienced at a different level of awareness amongst us. But that deliverance, that coming and finding us when we were as I described, is common to us all. Every one of us who is in Christ knows that work. You say, how do you know? Because our text says so. In whom we have redemption. Through His blood. There is no other way that you and I have ever come but by the blood. We were all utterly bound and completely complacent about our souls until grace alarmed us. We were without a glimmer of hope, but mercy found us. And this morning, we are glad about our rescue. And we are able to rest in our hope. But our minds are so full of forgetfulness and are so full of our earthly lives that we forget about the price that the shepherd paid. And I say that is the chief reason, or at least one of them, that the Lord calls us to this table. We are not to forget the price. We are not to forget the pit from whence the Lord lifted us and set our feet upon the rock. We are not to forget, but we are to remember with a deeply personal remembering. I say, this is not a time today for the church to remember what Christ did for her. You say, what? Right. This is not a time for the church to remember what Christ did for her. This is a time for each member of the body of Christ to remember what Christ has done for you. We're not here to remember Christ generally. If you think that that's what this table is all about, then you're missing the whole point. This is a table for you. This is, although we are together, a personal time for you. This is a time of your remembering the price of your salvation. And I say, you are to think on His deliverance of your soul and the price that was paid for you. And child of God, I want you to remember this thought. For herein is where all this boils down to. The blood of Jesus Christ is not for a moment to be forgotten. For it is the price of your hope, of your peace, and it is your plea. forget not this price. And as we come together now, and as I would ask of you, as I said before, Lord, prepare me. Lord, prepare me for this table. I would ask us to remember the price of our redemption and consider four short things. First, I want us to remember this and to consider. The blood is the price and nothing else is. The blood is the price of our redemption and nothing else is. You know, it might be suggested to some sheep as they sit in that dungeon that the shed blood of Jesus is a cherished token that the Lord loves us. But there are certainly many other things that will be considered by the judge other than this gruesome subject. There are some who would say, that is true. In fact, it may be suggested that what the judge considers is, really, how we sheep treat each other as we are together in the prison house. Perhaps one of the great kindnesses that he is looking for is if we seek to convince each other that we are not really in the prison house. Or perhaps that the chains that we know are on us are just imaginary. They are just made up in our minds. Oh, there are some that might say that there's a hope for you outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. But I will simply point you back to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Where it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The only way in which you will find the deliverance, in which you will be redeemed back from your sins, is through the blood of Christ being put to your account personally. That is the only way. And I would suggest to you that there is nothing other for which the eye of God looks. God looks only for the blood. When you would come up before His throne with your arguments as to why you would ask Him to be merciful or why you would ask Him to help, I say, what's He looking for? He's looking for the blood. I say, as it was in Egypt on that night in which the death angel passed over, it was the blood that made the difference. It had absolutely nothing to do with the good-heartedness or the kindness of those that were inside the house. I might ask, what would you say of a man who neglected to put the blood on the doorposts of his house? Because he was sure that his generous heart and his kind ways would spare his house. What would you say about a man like that? You'd say probably a fool. But then you stop and you think about it and you'd probably even go the next step and you'd say criminal. For you know that there was going to be a death in that house because that man refused to put the price of atonement on his door. I say, it is that the Lord sees the blood that He passes over. And child of God, I want you to understand this morning. Will you let this sink down? It is that the Lord sees the blood over you this morning that allows you to sit here safe and at rest. When the Lord looks at you, when the Lord sees Mark, is the Lord so concerned about Mark's generous heart? No, He sees the blood and is satisfied. I say there is nothing other for which the eyes of God look. But I might also say there is no other plea for which the ear of God listens. You know, the blood is not just our entrance into the Holy of Holies. You know, when the priest took that basin of blood and proceeded to go into the Holy of Holies, that was not just to be a ticket to get in. It was indeed that holy substance that not only gained an entrance, but it was also that which was the plea before the mercy seat. It was the sight of that blood. It was the sprinkling of that blood that gained from God the help that was needed in that hour of need. And I say to you, child of God, that the blood of Jesus Christ is that power that gains for us every part of the treasures of God in Christ Jesus. May I just make it more simple? May I make it more direct? When you come to God in prayer, there doesn't need to be anything else on your lips but a pleading of the blood of Christ.
Oh no, I must tell the Lord how sorry I am.
No, no. Plead the blood of Christ. Well, I might rather convince Him of all the reasons of why doing what I'm asking Him might be good for His kingdom. No, you plead the blood of Christ. There needs nothing come from your mouth but the pointing and the pleading to the blood of Christ. I say the blood is the price and nothing else. I would also point out to you this morning, the blood is the price, and this has been agreed on from eternity. The blood of Jesus Christ is the price of our sins' payment and the removal of our sins from us. And that has been agreed on from the years of eternity. You know these verses that I'm going to read to you. You know, you could quote them to me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, not like we are, not chained in that prison house, but a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When the apostle there says that Christ was foreordained to be that blood sacrifice, what is he saying? The word foreordained, what does that mean? Simply, it was agreed upon and thus decreed. There was a declaration from the mouth of God that this would be the price, the payment for sin. And I say, it is a matter of covenant that the blood of Jesus Christ should succeed for our redemption and succeed for our being able to go on with God. Further, I say it is a matter of divine covenant that you are even here in the chair that you sit in this morning, remembering your redemption. It is not just because the blood of Jesus was divine that it succeeded in paying sin's price and removing it from us. It's not just the quality of the blood, but rather it was agreed upon. There was a covenant that this blood would wash away not some sin, not most of our sin, but all of our sin from all of our days, and they should never return to us anymore. It was decreed. I say God agreed that the blood shedding would do all for us that Christ desired for it to do and for us to have. And I say again, before Christ ever came, it was certain that He would shed blood And I say, it is certain that you will have your sins washed away. Do you understand? God, with a covenant decree, said, my people, those that trust in me, will most certainly have all their sins washed away. There's not one of them that's going to be able to be there. There's not one stain that's going to remain. Yes, I hear Lester Roloff. And we know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. I say, let there linger no doubts in your mind and your heart, child of God, that the Lord might deal with you hesitatingly when we bring our sinful hearts to Him. He has decreed your sins shall be washed away, and He will not leave any part of that undone. You mean, preacher, this morning, when I got up with my cold heart and I knew that my heart wasn't right before God, and I prayed, Lord, wash me in the blood, and yet I got up from my knees or I walked out from where I was sitting and I didn't have the confidence that the Lord truly had washed me clean because I didn't feel that way within my own soul. You mean I can have a confidence? Yes. You can know, you can be confident that your sins were washed away. Why? Because the Lord looks for the blood. He doesn't look at you. He doesn't look at how good you are dwelling in the house. He looks for the blood. And when He sees the blood, He passes over. He washes clean. He makes to be pure and righteous. Oh, child of God, you need not worry about whether the Lord will ever forgive your sins, ever, because it depends not on you, but the blood. And God has decreed, He has agreed with Jesus Christ from the years of eternity, that it would be enough, and that it would be that price that would obtain our forgiveness of sins. Third, the blood is the price. And it is never considered without the person. When you look back at our text, it says, in whom, underscore that, in whom, that speaks of a person, in whom we have redemption through His blood. It is Christ's blood that is cherished here, but not just blood as a substance. It is the blood of that one who is cherished in heaven above all things. Our redemption is in Him, not just blood. It's not just the substance of blood, but it is Christ. You say, how do you know it's not just blood? Well, because the Scripture tells us plainly in Hebrews chapter 10, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. There's blood. But it's not just any blood. I say the blood that redeems, the price that is paid, is the price, or is the blood of Christ alone. And I say this is where certain ones would fall down in their theology. I'm particularly thinking of those who would be of a Judaizing type of mind, where the thought is, I would atone for my own sin. No man can atone for me. I must atone for my own sins by coming to the point of dying. And it is by my dying, or it is by the shedding of my blood, that I atone for my sinfulness. The problem is, it is not just any blood that atones for sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ alone. It is that blood that is the subject of the covenant. It is not blood generally. The Lord said, I will see His blood. I will see that divine blood and I will forgive. Oh, let us not rest in any other blood Oh, the devil would say, you can trust in this blood or that. No, there is nothing else. It is the blood of Jesus Christ alone. You may not separate Christ from this blood that washes away sin. And may we all see the Savior and His mercy to us as we think on that price this morning. May it be truly that as we come to this time and as we handle these cups, that we will not just think about blood apart from Christ, but may we see it as that which speaks of the price agreed on for our sins to be washed away. My last thought is this. The blood is the price, and grace is always the product. The blood is the price, and grace is always the product. What I'm saying by that is this. There is no separating between the blood of Christ shed and the grace of God bestowed. There is no separating between the blood of Christ shed and the grace of God bestowed. Grace is always the reward of Christ's blood. And may I put it to you this way, as we take our minds back to the picture of the high priest coming into the Holy of Holies, I say that when the blood comes in before the mercy seat and is sprinkled, mercy and grace are most certainly obtained for us. Let me just make it more simple. Let me put it down to where we can all grasp this. Will there be grace for me in the hour of my need? Do you hear the question? Will there be grace and mercy for me in the hour of my need? Now here's the answer. I trust the Lord will make it plain and seal it to our souls. For us who are Christ's, there will most certainly be grace, for there has been blood. Do you see? Child of God, what do you need from the hand of God? What do you need for Him to give to your heart? Oh, can you expect it? I say, here is the certainty of it. The Lord has already applied blood to you. Therefore, you know, He will undoubtedly bring grace to you. And I say that in this place, in this time to which we now go, it is also true. At the table, there is grace to strengthen our faith. Why? Because there's been blood shed for us. The price of our grace and our mercy, we remember here. Lord, wilt Thou be gracious to me? How many times do you hear David say things like that? Wilt Thou cast me off forever? But then I went into the sanctuary. What do you see in the sanctuary? What was seen there? The blood. That was the place of the presentation of the blood. Then I went into the sanctuary and I know, wait a minute, there's the blood. There's what, now I know You will not cast me off forever. I know You will not forgive me. I know that You will be gracious to me. I know that You will meet my need. I know that You will forgive my sin. I know that You will uphold me. I know that You will lead me on to glory. I know I should dwell with You forever. Why? Because there is the blood. Oh, child of God, where lies your faith? What rests your heart upon today? I say, for a true believer, it is this: the blood of Jesus. You didn't realize this. Today is the first day of October. In the Free Church, this is Reformation Month. This is my first Reformation message, if you will. Because this was at the heart of much of what was preached there that turned the world upside down. Your faith must be on the blood of Jesus Christ. If so, you are justified. Amen. May God seal this to our heart. And may we come, I say, may we come with rejoicing this morning to the Lord's table, that there has been blood shed for us. And now we are welcome here. This is our time with Christ. This is the time to rejoice and to return our hearts in love for that price paid, for that deliverance out of the prison house. And amen. May the Lord allow us to know that time in truth today. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again we give Thee thanks for Thy Word, and Lord, we would pray for Jesus' sake that Thou wilt bless Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt use it. We pray that Thou wilt give it power in our hearts. Lord, now as we would come to that time in which we would remember Thee, we pray that Thou wilt cause our hearts truly to remember what the Lord and His blood did for us, each one. Personally. Lord, may we remember that You saved us personally. Oh God, lead us now into this time with blessing and with joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.